started reading in Psalms 119, 129, Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou used to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. Let's pray together, please. Our most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that You grant us the privilege that we might be here and have the health that we can assemble and all the blessings You've given us during the week and through our lifetime. We just praise Thee and thank Thee for that. And we sometimes fall back and get cold, Father, and we ask You forgive us for that and that we might be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in all things we might bring honor and glory unto Thee. We ask Your be glorified and magnified in the services tonight, that Spirit would have full favor in our hearts and move us and direct us and guide us. And do ask Your mercies again upon our lost loved ones. We know they're living in darkness, and we just pray that You'd lighten their hearts. We just thank Thee and praise Thee in Jesus Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Yeah. Title of the message is, Where Has Mercy Gone? Where has mercy gone? Our portion starts out with testimonies are wonderful. And Spurgeon, commenting on this, says, Jesus, the eternal word, is called wonderful, and all the uttered words of God are wonderful. In their degree, those who know them best wonder at them most. And I thought that was very appropriate, because it is those that love the word that will look into it most and wonder about it most. They are wonderful because they're from God. They're wonderful because He reveals Himself through them to us as we were sinful people, when God did that at first, and He continues to reveal Himself unto us. It reveals His sovereignty, His love, His justice, His judgment and mercy, to name a few. It can make the simple wise and the weak strong, and the sinners wise to know Jesus, their deliverer of their sins, and by His sacrifice on the cross, thereby was we washed and cleansed and delivered and forgiven for all our trespasses and sins. We think about God's mercy in our life, and as the same is greater or less today than it used to be. When we think about the mercies that we perceived of God in our life or the mercy in our life, and so we're experiencing about the same, or is it better or worse than it used to be? David, and I think David wrote this psalm, David did not say that they did not have any mercy, but not the mercy as he used to experience. And then he says, as they used to, as if in the bygone days, that they'll love God. Had God moved away from him? Had something happened that God withdrew His mercy from him for no reason? As we look at the way it's written there, in the Word of God, wonderful to you, or has it been wonderful, ever have been wonderful to you? I think in Psalms 119, it's a psalm about the praise of God's Word and the love of God's Word and the Word of and God's commandments and all that's related to it. And to a child of God, it's wonderful. The Word of God is. It is the only thing that's of real substance in the world. We have a lot of other books that might help us work on our cars, or might entertain us for a while, or it might teach us how to do mathematics or other things that it might do, but this is the only one that can point you to the way of life. It is the only one that can tell us, if you will, about eternity. Do we sometimes wonder about God's grace? Is it as it used to be in our lives? Is it the same? David asked in verse 132, Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usedst to unto those that love thy name. And do you know what he's talking about, or have we ever experienced God's word as being such a wonderful thing, or that His mercies have lessened in our life as we've grown older. If we think about His mercies in our life, if we have enjoyed them, then this message is for you. And if not, this message is for you. The entrance of God's Word is wonderful. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, doth my soul keep them. The entrance of Thy Word giveth light. And we think about them. We want to go to Mark, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse. Mark 4:14. And read verses 14 and 20. 4:14, the sower soweth the word. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. In Matthew 13:32, it shows four conditions for fruit bearing. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. And to bear fruit, the word must be heard, must have ears to hear and hearts to perceive the word of truth. It must be received. And the ground that's received into must be good ground. And then it has to be understood. Those that hear the word, I've had down through the years, people say, well, what about deaf people? Well, they hear it through sign language. Now, some hear it by the reading of the word, and they read it. Some people don't think you'd be saved by reading the scriptures. And if you ever talk to very many people that are Christian, you'll find a lot of them that's the way God saved them, is by the reading of scriptures. And it is however the word is understood, however the word is heard in our heart. It's just like reading. When I read it, it's as if somebody's speaking to me. And so whether it be sign language, whether it be by reading, or in whatever method God gets the message to us, that's what it's speaking about hearing the word of truth. Now we think about, as we mentioned this morning, it's been mentioned a couple of times, in Romans, the 8th chapter, where it speaks there, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That is particularly speaking about preaching. I mean, the whole thing is speaking about preaching, witnessing to the word of God. But still yet, in this, there cannot be any faith until the word is heard in the heart. And whatever means that God uses to bring that about. The word of God is sown as a continuing action. There in Luke 8:11, read a couple of verses there. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We think about this as we read here in the book of Luke. Now this is not just a once for all, but this is a continuing action. The Word of God, as we hear it, as we receive it in our hearts, is a continuing work of God in our hearts. It is as the Spirit moves within us. What we understood about redemption the day that God saved us, and hopefully what we understand about redemption today, is altogether different. It doesn't mean the redemption has changed. It means we know more about redemption than we did before. We know more about the things of God, what He's done for us, and we're more secure and solid in the Word than we was at that time. There in John 1:16 and 17, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have, as we think about as it produces fruit, this is part of God's grace. And somebody says, well, I'm not very intelligent or that type of thing. It doesn't make any difference because it's the Spirit that's doing the work. It's by the grace of God. And you'll find that sometimes it surprises us at the things that the Christians get insight in and understanding to in the Word of God. When the church where the Lord saved us, one of the most insightful men in the church as far as understanding the Scripture was a man who couldn't read. and he'd have his wife to read to him the scriptures, and he would take note in his mind of the things that was preached, and he could tell you more about what was preached than most anybody else in the church. But he had insights into the Word of God that I didn't find in other people. When the Word enters the heart, it brings light of the light of God to bear upon it. It comes in knowledge and understanding. Through the new birth, we are granted a faith, a never-ending, never-dying, a living faith. We receive eternal life right then. It's not something we receive later, but it's not something that we receive right then. We don't have to wait till we die to see whether we're saved or not. We know that we're saved right then. I had a preacher was talking to me, and he said, well, this is one of the things we disagree. He's kind of on the hard shell side. And he said, well, you can't be 100% sure until you die. I said, I can. I said, the Word promises, the Spirit bears with our spirit, that we are the children of God. Now, He is the guarantee. He is the warranty. He is the surety, as we mentioned this morning, of our salvation. And if you have no contact with the Spirit of God, let me say to you, when you die, I already got the answer for you. You're not His. And if you have that experience now, then you are His. And it continues on. Those that receive the Word of God, it is wonderful. And they keep them because the Word is wonderful. It is a good thing. It is a thrilling thing, if you will, the Word of God is. It is not like the Ten Commandments, and I'm talking about the way the Jews perceived it. It's like God had His thumb on them. And thou shalt not, and this is the way they kind of went through it. And then they made up their own rules because they seen nobody could keep it. Everybody was not using Jesus' understanding of the Scriptures as Sermon on the Mount. And He says, that you say, but I say. And of course, Jesus explaining to them what the commandments meant. Even putting that aside, they found they couldn't keep the commandments of God. So they come with the idea, if you keep more than you break, then you are doing all right. You're a good Jew, and you're on the right track. You don't have to worry about it. But if you've done more evil than you've done good, then you're in trouble. And that's the way they perceived it. And many perceive it like that today. But let me say to you, it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did. And the reason that we love to do the Word of God, because it is by grace God has saved us. We're not under that thumb. Thou shalt not. If you don't, you die. You perish. No, we're not under that. It's because we love the Lord our God is that we keep His Word. It talks about David talked about a panting after the Word of God and the commandments of God. And the allusion here, or our example is using, is like an animal that's been running. They're panting and trying to draw in enough air, you know, to replace, you know, to get down where they're at a regular breathing rate. And he says, that's the way I am with God's commandment. I pant after it. I desire it. I try to take it in. I try to expand my lungs, if you will, or my heart, that I can receive more of it. And so he panted after the Word of God. He wanted a larger capacity. He wanted to be able to live the Word of God to a greater degree than he was. However, when coldness of our flesh and worldliness dampens, invades our souls, and when our evaluation of God's Word is dampened or darkened, it is not so wonderful to us anymore. It doesn't change the Word of God. God's Word is just as exciting and wonderful as it was before, but it's not to us. Because we have slidden back a little bit, and we let the things of the world come in and deaden it, and our hearts are no longer panting or longing after the commandments of God. Now, we might think with others, well, I don't see any harm in doing this, that, or the other. I've heard preachers sitting around and say, well, yeah, I know probably we shouldn't do that, but I don't see where it hurts anybody. I don't see anything really wrong with it. Well, let me say to you, it's either right or wrong. It's one or the other. And the dampness and the coldness and the, if you will, the deadening of our hearts come in, and we get to thinking sin's not any longer sin. That's what Paul was speaking about in Romans 7th chapter, that sin might be sin. What he meant by that is that sin is sinful, and by the way that God revealed it to him, that sin might be sin and be exceedingly sinful. So it doesn't make any difference whether it's a white lie or whether it's a big lie or whether it's bearing false witnesses. Witness. I know that there are degrees in sin. Some people say don't, but I think we'll find that in the judgment. There is degrees, but when you broke one, you've broken it all. You're a lawbreaker then, and so it doesn't make any difference whether it's a white lie. It is enough to doom your soul to hell. And for a Christian, it is enough, if you will, to get us out of sort with God when we deliberately do these things and say, well, I don't see why that matters or what counts. Therefore, mercy is replaced by chastisement, causing the joy and peace to be dampened in our lives. Sometimes people don't even realize for some time that they have lost the joy that they once have. They replace it with the things of the world and the joys of the world and the joy of family and all these other things kind of take in and invade, if you will, and replace that joy that only God can give. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." We are not to put out the fire, if you will. It reminds us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. I know there's debate on what that means, but I think it's speaking about don't put the fire out in your heart. I know that they said that's speaking about tongues and different things, but I think it goes beyond what some think there. They speak of the influence of the Spirit in directing us, encouraging us, and instructing us in righteousness. And when He's grieved, when He's quenched in our lives, then the zeal is gone for the things of God. That fire is put out. And then, if you will, He's grieved, and that brings a dampening to our spiritual well-being. How can you know if you're quenching the Spirit? And, of course, the greatest way is lack of zeal for the things of God. Jesus says there in Revelation 3rd chapter, be zealous! He's telling His people He chastens those whom He loves, and so therefore let's be zealous of good works and of the things of God. And so this spiritual dampness removes that zeal that we have for the Lord. Sometime we maybe relent. Sometime we see a new Christian. We don't see too many of them anymore. But with the zeal that they have, or someone just freshly called to the ministry, it seems like the zeal they have. But after a while, things come in and tend to dampen it. And we need to, if you will, not let worldliness and that ensues and lukewarmness come in and decline our interest in the things of God and if you will, hiding in the ground the gifts of God. I think about the parable of the talents, and sometimes I think as Christian we hide the gifts that God's given us and we rely upon the things of the world. When the wonderful is darkened, repentance and forgiveness restores the longing soul. When the Spirit is grieved and our quenched, when the child of God misery comes in and longing to know once again the joys of the Lord, once again the things of God, that they are wonderful. There in our text in verse 132, and it says, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usedst to do unto those that love thy name." And he puts himself in those that love the name of God, but he had found in himself, he found the mercies of God are not as they used to be, that something happened. And I asked the question, did God move away from him, or did he move away from God? And the answer is, he's the one that moved. God doesn't move away from his children. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to let you go for a while. I'm going to go deal with somebody else. That's not the way it is. It's when we put up barriers, when we, that we limit limit our God by the things that we do in our lives. For the child of God, the love of God is not fully quenched, but they become a longing soul again. But the plea is the act of repentance. It was not God that moved, as we mentioned, but it's the beloved saint of God that moved and became backslidden and moved away from the blessings of God. This is easy to do. We have the blessings of God and the luring of the world, and sometimes we turn our heads, if you will, and we fall into the luring of the world and we walk away from the blessings of God. I think sometimes Christians are like Samson, like Samson was. And Samson, see how far and how close to the edge he could get without getting burnt. I mean, just think of all the things Samson did, you know, and he would do awful things. I mean, if we would say some preacher done that today, or some important Christian, if we would call it that way, he just kept going to the edge to see how far he could get. And finally, he got burnt. Now, finally, he paid the consequences for his backsliding and his moving away from God. Repentance and renewed, as in the Psalms 51, is needed that we might see the things of God as wonderful again, that the Word of God comes alive to us again, that it's a desirable thing to know the things of God, that the Scriptures are not dried up in our brains, you know, as if they're not there. It's just like you had a stroke and lost all the Scriptures, and you can't even draw one to mind, you know. And remember the first time I experienced this, it was a friend of mine that when we was younger, and I was lost, and as far as I know, he was saved, but we could both quote Scriptures, you know, and especially ones I'd like to argue about. And then the Lord saved him in the process of time. It was like 10 or 15 years before I'd seen him again, and he couldn't remember any of those Scriptures. They were just like they vanished and like they'd gone. And I did have a stroke in 89, lost a lot of Scriptures then, but the Lord has filled that back up, not as maybe as good as it was then. But the point I'm making is, it's like he'd had a stroke, but he hadn't had one. He just, like the Word of God, evaporated out of his mind as if it was no longer important to him. And let me say to you, that can happen to us, that we forget how wonderful the Word of God is, and it must come alive to us again, and we must regain our zeal for the things of God. In 133 it says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Now, order my step. Put me in the right path. And another psalm, David asked for a plain path that he might see, because he had an enemy all around him, and he needed a plain path. He needed to see exactly where he needed to go. And we need that kind of path from God, that he order our steps, put us in the right step, the right path, and the right way. And there's a lot of paths that we can follow every day of the week. When you get up in the morning, there's all kinds of possibilities. You might say, "Well, I've got this I'm going to do tomorrow, preacher. I'm going to do this, that, and the other." But there are things that put us on one path or another path. One path is the things of God and the zeal of God, where we're thinking about God during the day. The other path, where we forgot that we are even Christians. We're just walking on a neutral path, if you will, I wouldn't say it's neutral. It's a backslidden path, but nonetheless, we're walking as if we was godless. He understood the devastation of sin there in Psalms 19, and verse 13. Psalms 19 and verse 13. He says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Presumptuous sin is one of those sins that has a consequence to it. David sinned, God forgave him, but there was a consequence to it. And when we sin on purpose, when we know what we're doing is wrong, and we do it anyway, that's presumptuous sin. It's like getting up in the morning and saying, "I ought to read my Bible, I'll do this, I'll do that, and I believe I can sleep another 10, 15 minutes." And then, you know, well, then you sleep 30 minutes, and you get up and say, "Oh, man, I don't have time for this. I got to go." And that's kind of presumption. It's presuming on God's grace. It's presuming on God's mercy. Sin creeps in a little by little, takes control. And I got this from a song, because you'll recognize it. It takes control, takes you further than you wanted to go, keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and costs you more than you wanted to pay. And that is the story of sin. It always reacts that way, always does that way. And sometimes we think we can, you know, like reach toward the coals and not get burnt. But let me say to you, you're going to get burnt. We cannot, if you will, play with sin. What does this kind of desperation come from? In Acts 11:18, and there it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." I'm glad that God grants repentance. Not just when we were saved. He continued gives it to us. It is part and partial of the blessings that God gives us. That is part and partial of His Word, always blessing, always bringing forth fruit. That is partial, if you will, that He effectually calls us, He effectually saves us, and He's going to take us home to glory. Now, some will get in as by the fire, but let me say, if God saved you, you're going to be there. And when God saves us, He works in us and to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He continually grants us repentance. The above is speaking of repentance unto life, that's salvation, but the principle is the same. God moves upon the black backslidden heart and makes us miserable. Misery is always usually the first sign of trouble. Then the suffering that comes from the chastisement. Then finally our call out for grace and mercy. Now sometimes people are really hard-hearted. I mean, the Christians are. I mean, they get pretty stiff-hearted and stiff-necked before God. And we read about them in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, and some of you are in those in beds, or sick beds, and others have sleep. We know of the ones in Revelation 3rd chapter. We don't know for sure about Jezebel, but anyway, she was asleep and her followers were. Let me say to you, there is a remedy that God uses, and one first one is to wake us up. That's the first one, but if we go on into our backslidden condition, I heard this from a preacher, and it had been many years ago. He's my preacher when I was a young kid. And he said, there comes a point when God says, I'm taking you home, but He says, it's not like Enoch. It's not like we can walk together, but He said, you're in trouble. And sometimes that's the way that God does to the saints. The saints may stray very far before they realize something's wrong. Usually starts out with, why? I've heard a lot of people, and I've done it myself, so that, and when I say a lot of people, sometimes I listen to myself too. Why? Why did God let this happen? Why did this happen? Why did it happen now? Why? And we get full of these whys, and we forget that we're not in control. I mean, do you ever go to your boss and say, it depends on your boss, why you want it done this way? There's a lot of times they'd come and tell me this is the way we want it done. And I think to myself, this is the most stupid thing I've ever heard of. We could do it in 15 minutes this way, and the way they're telling me is like an hour or so. And I said, you want to talk about this any? And if they say no, then what do it the easy way or do it the hard way? You end up doing it the hard way. Why? Because they're in control. And when God brings those things in our life in ways that we don't understand, we say, well, why, Lord? Why did this happen? Why? We have to go back and remember that God's in control. There's a lot of things that that happens in our lives and we would like an answer for. And somebody said, well, when you get to heaven, you know it by and by. I think when we get to heaven, we won't care about that. I think Revelation 14 speaks a little of that, where we'll know things that we don't know here. But I think when we see the glory and what God has done for us and the purposes of God that have been fulfilled in us, I think a lot of these whys will be dead. When you ask the question, as David did here, then you know that you need to repent. Where's your mercies at, Lord? Why don't I have the mercies like I used to have? I love you. I'm one of those that love you. And you used to show mercy to these kind of people that love you. When sin's gotten the foothold in your life, there needs to be a turning from it. When the love of God and the saints and the worship have grown cold, we need to repent. When you need to repent, you need to repent. Now, I thought that redundant, but there is a time that comes. When you ask why, as you used to do, then you need to repent. Deliverance from oppression and depression. Part of God's chastening oppression of the Word or to dampen the love of the world in us is Psalms 119, 134. And it says, deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Let me say, God uses people. Sometimes God uses people as we suffer for Christ's sake. And that is part of being in this world. Paul suffered many times for Christ's sake. It wasn't judgment. It wasn't punishment. It wasn't judgment. It's just that he was a standard of God. And because he was a standard of God, men hate God, hate his word. And so they punished or they tried to get back to God by getting even with Paul. However, the root of the word here, oppression, means with acts of abuse or power, authority, burdening, dampening, crushing, those lowering station, and as a derivative to crush in this particular verse. And so he says, deliver me from the oppression of man. And he says, so I will keep thy precepts. Let me tell you, it does deter us sometime when we're under oppression, when people are, ganging up on us. And we want God's immediate deliverance. And if we're not careful, as David says here, he says, so will I keep thy precepts. Sometime this moves us all centered. Sometime we say things that we ought not say. Sometime words come out of our mouth that we only knew as lost people before, and they should never be uttered by a Christian. And these things might slip out. It's harder to serve God when being heavily oppressed by men. David's saying, I'll do better, so will I keep thy precepts. I used to tell my dad that when he was whipping me, I won't do that no more. That would be the first words out of my mouth when Dad said, let's go to the basement or the coal house, depending on the time of year. And when he said that, I said, I won't do it no more. I mean, I was ready to repent right away then. I don't want to do it no more. And it didn't deter him. It didn't say, well, if you're not going to do it anymore, then it's okay. Then you can just go on to bed or whatever you're doing. That wasn't the way it was. We went to the coal house or to the basement. And sometime we're like that as David was here. I'll do better. He says, so I will keep thy precepts. Lord, if you get me out of this mess that I've gotten myself in, I'm going to do better. I'll do like I should have been doing all along. Sometimes this oppression comes from loved ones. Sometimes fellow saints, which cause us to go against the conscience or what we know is right. And by the way, these are the ones that have the most sway in our life sometimes. Family members are fellow saints. And they said, let's go do this, you know. Let's go over to Baal, see what's going on over there or something. And even though we know it's wrong, we go along with them. Part of the results is a depression. In verse 135, make thy face to shine upon thy servant and teach me thy statutes. The ideal, again, is revive, renew within me that wonderful and wonder I had for the Word of God. Gloominess can take over the soul because of sin in our life. Gloominess can, if you will, drive us down. The saint which is brought low and makes, if you will, miserable because we've gone along with the crowd when we should not have gone along with the crowd. It takes the force of God to remove the gloominess of the saint's heart to make thy face shine. Now think about this same as we think about the entrance of God's Word we've read in the different parables of the sower, the three different counts there. And we think about that, and that's talking about when in salvation, when we received the word into good ground, it brought forth fruit. But yet, this restoration is something that goes on continually. And God restores and brings a keen observation to one's heart and one's mind. In verse 136, it says, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. It's gone from the first person here or to himself and gone to the others. And he looked around him and those around him, maybe he had had fallen in with. And someone was his oppressors. And when he realized they were not keeping God's word, he said rivers of water flowed. Some might call this the gospel misery. To the world, the gospel means nothing to them. They have no respect for it. They make fun of it. They make commercials from it. And they call things born again that has no relationship to the new birth whatsoever. I remember the one paint company used to talk about getting your car born again, just bringing it in, you know, and we'll put a new paint job on it and be born again. And let me tell you, being born again is not slapping some paint on the finish. Being born again is starting from the inside out. And they don't, and of course they don't have a clue what they're speaking about. But the thing that I always wonder about, why would Christians then take their cars to have them painted by these people that's going to born again or give their car a new birth. But always sorrow of heart over their coldness to God and the Word. This is one sign that we have a zeal for God and the things of God. We should have righteous indignation when a man gets up and, or a woman gets up and speaks lies in the name of the Lord. That uses words that are not God and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then they give you some lie. Let me say to you, that should cause us to be sorrowful or, if you will, miserable at their wickedness. Sorrow that they will not avail themselves to the only thing that can save them, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I often wonder about the guy that wrote the commercial about born and getting your car, getting your car a new birth, and some will give your engine a new birth, and some will, and on it goes. Now I think one day they'll stand before the Lord. They have to give an account, and the very thing that would have saved them and delivered them is the very thing that they made fun of, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus wept over Jerusalem there in Luke 19:41. Here was the man that was the gospel of peace. This was the man that was to bring peace if they would only believe in him. 19:41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, "Thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, and thy enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus wept over Jerusalem because of the hardness of their heart. We should weep over our loved ones and those that we know because of the hardness of their heart. The very thing that can save them, the very thing that can deliver them, is the very thing they abhor. Don't want to have anything to do with. God's Word are the things of God, and they are wonderful to the saint of God, but they're not wonderful to those without Christ. As we look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is the Word as wonderful to you today as it was years ago? I can remember when the Lord saved me, I was reading everything I could. I don't know how many times I read the New Testament through. I just kept reading and reading and reading. I didn't fool with that Old Testament, you know. I'm just reading that New Testament. God called me to preach, and I thought, well, if you're going to be a preacher, I guess you ought to read that Old Testament. You know, I mean, it's like a drudgery, something you... And I found it being such a wonderful thing when I read it and made more sense of the New Testament than... So as I read it through a few times, I seen that the whole Word of God is wonderful. I'm thankful that God has given us the ability that we can see the Word for what it is, that it is truly the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have the Spirit of God within us that can give us the zeal we need. Sometimes as we get older, these bodies just don't have the fire. I mean, we just naturally don't have that fire, but we can still have the zeal for God and the things of God. I'm thankful that God has shown us the wonderfulness of His church, wonderful of glory, the wonders that await us that's just beyond our grasp, that one day we will be walking in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. In New Jerusalem, I was thinking when I was a kid, you know, I thought about that street of gold a lot. But now I think about the one I'll be walking with. It's a great, wonderful thing that God has done for us, and I pray that you have the zeal, have the wonderment of the things of God that we used to have, that we might continue to grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge.